Please take your Bibles out and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at a passage from that text in just a moment. Really glad that you're here. Good to see so many out with us this morning. We do have a number of visitors, and we're really glad that you've chosen to be here. Ask that you would follow along at this portion of our worship service where we're going to be studying from the Word of God. And if you have any questions about anything that we say, anything that we practice here, please don't hesitate. Let anybody know, and we'll be more than happy to get you an answer. So encouraging to see so many out with us this morning. It won't come as a surprise to many of you to know that I love sports. I love watching all different types of sports on television whenever I can. And there's one aspect of sports that I really don't appreciate too much. I admit that celebrations after scoring a touchdown, scoring a goal, they have their place. And certainly they're entertaining in even some cases. But there's one celebration in all sports I can't stand, where people go to the corner, they go to the camera, and they beat their chest. They point to themselves and they say, "All me." You hear it so much where people are pointing to themselves in soccer. I forget the name of it, but it's where you get your thumbs and you go like that, pointing to the back of your jersey, pointing to your name. "Look at me. Look at me and what I've just done, what I've just accomplished, all me." And it's ironic whenever anybody does that, because it's mainly and largely because of the teamwork and those around you that you have accomplished this feat, that you have had this success. And so it's kind of the irony of one thing, but we see so many times that one's ego and pride truly comes out in such moments. And what we often are reminded of today is that mankind has always struggled with their pride. You think back to early on in human history, as the Bible records it in Genesis 11, that we come across a story of the Tower of Babel, where the people, they wanted to build a city, but in that city they also wanted to build a tower. A tower with its heights reaching all the way up to the heavens. And their motivation for making this city, for making this tower, was to make a name for themselves. And early on, we are just reminded that this is the motivation, that this is natural for people in some ways, that we've always struggled with this idea of pride and making a name for ourselves and trying to, you know, boast about what we have accomplished. But here's the problem. We come across writers like Paul and others in the New Testament scriptures that warn about the danger of pride. Romans chapter 12. Hopefully you're there. Romans chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 3. "For by grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And Paul, what he's doing here is he's reminding us to pump the brakes, to not develop an overinflated view of ourselves, and to not get a big head. In this passage, it needs to be reminded of us, be reminded to us constantly, that we cannot think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and have that overinflated view of who we are. And we need to be careful about not just how we view ourselves, but also what our pride is rooted in. Oftentimes, we're boasting about one thing or another, what we have just accomplished. Maybe it's what we have. And that really is going to serve as the basis for our sermon this morning. What do you boast in? What do you boast about? We have several here this morning who I know that English is not your primary language. It's not your first language. And so some of you said, "Well, what does it mean to boast? What does it mean to boast? That's not really a natural word that is in the Spanish language." To boast is simply a verb, and it is defined as this: to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. That is what it means to boast, that we become full of self-praise. But we would never do this, right? Yeah, right. That would make this sermon useless. If this isn't something that we struggle with, if this isn't something that we look inward to our own lives and realize, yeah, this is something I'm guilty of from time to time. I'm guilty of boasting in myself, my abilities, my possessions, whatever it may be. That sadly, we boast way too many times in things we have no business boasting about. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, It's a text that really is the basis for this sermon. It warns us of three things that we must not boast about. And as we go through these three things, I want you to be asking yourself this morning, is this what I'm boasting in? Is this where my confidence, my self-praise is rooted in? And so to begin, let's start by reading this text in Jeremiah 9, and then we will look at three things that can be very tempting for us to boast about, but we should not. And so Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches." And so the first thing that we should not boast about is don't boast in your wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You know, to boast in your wisdom means that you place your confidence, you place your trust in your knowledge, in your brains, in your intellect, in what you know. And for some of us, that can be a very tempting thing. Maybe you have a great education. Maybe you have a wide life experience. And there are a lot of things that you know. You have skill in your knowledge and in your intellect. And so maybe this is something you rely on, that you put a lot of stock into, a lot of thought into. But we need to understand that the wise man Solomon, he warns about what happens when we begin to place our confidence in ourselves and our knowledge and what we know. In Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time this morning also in the wisdom literature because it's going to have a lot to say about the topics we're looking at. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, Solomon warns of this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." It's an easy verse to read, but it's a hard verse to live by because it's so natural for us. It's part of our tendency to depend on ourselves, to rely on ourselves. I don't know why it is this way, but we have a hard time asking others for help, for reaching out when we are in need, because we like to be self-dependent. We like to rely on ourselves, and it's very tempting that we can rely on ourselves for what we know. And we reason like this all the time. We say, well, this is the way that I've always done it. I remember I was filing my taxes about 3 or 4 years ago as we moved down to Florida, and I found a new CPA, and he asked how I was compiling all my information. And I said, well, this is what I normally do. I do this, I do that. And he's like, you are doing this the wrong way. And he's like, you could save like 80% of your time if you do this. And he said, why are you doing it that way? I said, well, it's the way that I thought was right. It's the way that I always taught myself. And so, until I reached out to somebody, I learned a completely more efficient and a much better way, thankfully, to do that. But, you know, having this shift that Proverbs 3 and verse 5 take place in our own lives, where we get to the point where we stop leaning on our own understanding and trusting in the Lord, that doesn't happen overnight. It means that we have to develop an attitude where we understand that the shift is from us to God, removing the lofty opinion of our wisdom and submitting our will to the Lord, to that of our Lord. Now, Proverbs chapter 21, a few chapters over, verses 30 and 31, it says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." I want you to notice what this proverb is teaching, what the point is that we are supposed to take away from these verses. It is not teaching that wisdom is useless and that wisdom has no place. Not at all. That's not the point. It's rather teaching us the very thing that Jeremiah 9 is stressing, that if we place our confidence in our wisdom and what we know, we have been likened unto the fool. We can be prepared for a battle. We can have the best strategy in place. But victory belongs to the Lord. And you see this all the time in the books of Joshua and the conquest in Canaan. As the people of God, they came up against all those foreign nations. I'm sure they had game plans. I'm sure they had their horses, their soldiers. All those men were ready. But when they came up against the Lord and His might and His wisdom, they were nothing. And so we must remind ourselves of who we are in the eyes of God. But it's easy for ourselves to step back and say, well, you know what, I'm pretty impressive. That mankind in general, look at all that we've accomplished. Look at how far that we've come. You know, the term for humans is Homo sapiens, which in Latin means wise man or thinking man. Kind of ironic in and of itself. You know, we have been given a brain that can work, and it created in the image of our God. And we have this intellect, we have the capabilities to make some great achievements. And you see this today, that we now have glasses that are so cheap. They're under $100 in some cases for the base model, where people who are born colorblind can now have sight given to them and see colors just by putting on a pair of glasses. What an achievement that we've made. Now, we have cars that can drive and park themselves. You can do it all from your phone remotely. Have it pull up right in front of you. Now, we have drones that now you can see are dropping off packages on people's doorsteps. What a time to be alive, many are saying. But yet, at the end of the day, in all our achievements, in all our success, we have our limitations. We have our limits. In Job chapter 28, I put the whole chapter there really because it's a worthwhile chapter. We're not going to read all of it. But I want to point your attention to the first 11 verses of that chapter. Where if you have a heading in your Bible, it probably says Job continues. Job is speaking, it says, "Where is wisdom?" And in these first 11 verses, Job is just highlighting man's great abilities, man's great achievements in that day and time. But it's all in the realm of mining. And you may not think that mining is that impressive, but put yourself back a couple thousand years, and then you begin to think how amazing it is and all that they were able to do with mining. As this passage in verse 3 shows, that man can search out the darkest places of the earth and go down in search of these precious jewels. Verse 4 pictures them swinging by ropes almost. It's just swinging to and fro as if in a cave beneath the surface. Verses 7 and 8, man can go places that no beast, no bird has ever seen. And verse 11, that mankind is able to bring the hidden things to light. That man is impressive. Man has done a great thing in accomplishing this, but his point is in verse 12. His point is in verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man can do all these great things, but at the end of the day, where is wisdom? That our success at mining makes our inability to find wisdom just mind-boggling. Look at all we can do, but yet we lack the simplest of wisdom. Verse 13, it says, man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. And so it doesn't matter how much you know. Who are we to boast in our wisdom and in our knowledge? Verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And brethren, that is the only place where we can truly begin to know what wisdom is. Is when we have a proper understanding of who the Lord is in His will, and we fear Him properly. And so this shows the folly of a man who boasts in himself and in his wisdom. Because we may have wisdom, but at the end of the day, it's nothing in the eyes of God. We may be so skilled in the complexities of this earth, but who can fathom the ways of God? And this is highlighted. This is highlighted in the cross. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul writes in verses 20 and through 22. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You know, to those that will boast and trust in their own wisdom and their own knowledge and all the different things that they know, they're going to be among those that are going to have great difficulty. Not impossible, but great difficulty in being saved. And the reason I make that statement is because of what is pictured in this verse. Because they will be the exact same ones that will scratch their heads when they consider the works of God. When they consider why God has done the things that He has done. Because by worldly standards, it would seem that it would be so foolish for the Son of God to die on a cross, to die on a tree. Especially when the Old Testament says, "Cursed is the man who is hung on a tree or hangs on a tree." And this is the way that the Son of God died? And yet that is exactly what the heart of the good news, the gospel, is all about. And so this is the danger in trusting our own understanding, that our ways are not the ways of God. And it's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous mindset when we begin to reason and think of God as a man and we bring Him down to our terms. And so if we're boasting in our wisdom, that's the exact danger that we're doing. Who are we to scoff at God's plan and what He has done? Rather, we should be thankful for His plan and His provisions for our sin and our shortcomings. And so rather, don't boast in your wisdom, boast in God's wisdom. So let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but it continues. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. The idea of might is power, it's strength, it's skill. And certainly we know in our world today that there are some who are full of strength. They are full of power by every definition of the word. Maybe it's by their reign and their position of authority, or maybe it is that of a warrior and that of their physical abilities. And yet man is clearly warned about boasting in their might. Job chapters 40 and 41. I want to pull out a few things from these texts. First, we'll start in verse 6 of chapter 40. Job chapter 40 and verse 6. No, God doesn't appear much in the book of Job. It's really Job and his three friends having a conversation for the large part of that book until you get to the very end and then God comes on the scene. And He points out to them that they have been greatly mistaken about a lot of things. And He speaks after He's already spoken one long section, chapters 38 and 39 to Job. In verse 40, we see this chapter begin where Job is just, he's beside himself, unable to really speak in the eyes of God. And God, it comes again to him in verse 6, and this is what the Lord said. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His?" Imagine if the Lord said that to you. Pretty humbling thought to consider as the Lord speaks this to Job, and it serves as a great reality check for us today. As God has spent chapters 38 and 39 highlighting the shortcomings of man and their knowledge, like we just talked about, that we may have wisdom, but we can't even scratch the surface of God's wisdom. And then He gets to chapters 40 and 41, and He really kicks it up a notch. Where in these chapters, who are we to boast in our strength, in our might? And in these chapters, He pictures these mighty animals. These mighty animals, it's hard to know for certain which animals are being described. But go to chapter 41, and like verse 1, where it says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord?" And then verse 5, describing this Leviathan, it says, "Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls?" In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me?" And what God is doing is showing those limitations of man, that we may have strength, we may have might, we may be mightier than most of the animals on this earth. But when we come up against this Leviathan, I'm not sure exactly what it is describing. I think from the text, some say it's a dragon. I think it's likely an alligator or a crocodile. And we know, living in Florida, how ferocious those animals can be. You see one in the road, all the cars stop. You wait for it to pass. Man, in our great might, we scurry to find tools that would even be able to help us go up against such a beast. And God's point in verse 10 is, if you can't even handle one of these beasts, how are you going to be able to contend with the one who created it? Who is man in the eyes of God? If man cannot fight the mighty Leviathan, how could man ever think to contend with God? And it's a humbling reality check of who are we that ever boast in our might, in our strength, in our skill. Like Proverbs 20 and verse 29 gets to this point in a different route, where it says that the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. You know, we've already talked about wisdom, but we see that it's also a trait of those who are older, those who have experience, that we shouldn't look down on gray hair. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a token of respect. But notice what those that are younger tend to rely on. It's their strength. I'm not sure why it is, but I think it's universal that all boys about ages 14 to 16 go through it. Maybe it's when they are getting close to high school and they find in the entrance of the weight room for the first time and they start to lift weights, and all of a sudden, boys that age, they start looking in the mirror a lot more. They start looking, you know, at their guns, start looking at the muscles and their arms. And I think all young boys go through that phase. But here's the warning, that our strength, as great as it may be, at the end of our lives, it's vanity. We may have all the wisdom, we may have all the strength, yet that is still not enough to boast and exalt ourselves for. And rather, I think true strength is not in us, but it's knowing where our strength comes from. The Psalms has a lot to say on this. The one that I want to bring to your attention is Psalm 140 and verse 7, where it says, "O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Now, what good is all of our strength, all of our might going to do us on the day of judgment? What can all of your strength and your abilities do to take away your sins? Nothing. But my Lord, my God, my Savior, He is the strength of my salvation. The Lord's strength, that is able to save, and that is something worth boasting about for an eternity. Maybe for some of you, it's not your physical strength that you boast in. Maybe it's the might that you exercise at work. Maybe you oversee others, and maybe that position of authority, maybe it's gone to your head in ways. Maybe you excel at your job. You are exceptional at what you do. But heed the warning. Regardless of where our strength may lie, we need to make sure we are not boasting in our might. So let not the mighty man boast in his might. And this text finishes in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9 by saying, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches." That there is always a temptation to boast and exalt ourselves for the things that we have. And it may seem so superficial, but yet it is a temptation that so many fall prey to. That we think we are somebody, that we think we have a reputation because of the stuff that we own. But the reality check we always need to be reminded of is, at the end of the day, that's just firewood. It's just going to be more fuel for the fire. It's not going to last. It is temporal. And so who are we to think that makes us something great? And the Bible has so much to warn, like Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, about boasting in our riches, boasting in our stuff. Proverbs, again, 11 and verse 28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." In chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high tower is his imagination." I love Proverbs 18:11, because it brings out a humorous fact that riches are only a good defense in your imagination. That's the only place that they have true value. And if we think that our riches or the things that we have are worth putting security, worth putting our stock into, we need to heed these passages because they show us what the outcome will only be. That our ability to boast is never about the amount of stuff that we have or what we possess. And what we see from characters like Job and from the world in which we live even, that one day our riches are here and the next they're gone. That's just the nature of our material world in which we live. Job 27 and verse 19, it says, "He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes and his wealth is gone." That's the nature of wealth. That's the nature of riches, that it's fleeting and it's vain. And if we don't pay close attention to history, we can be very careful, or we can be very stubborn to follow the same path of those before us. Now, you do a quick history lesson, not just on this country. We're a relatively young country in the world. You look over in Europe and in Asia, you see those societies. Yeah, they didn't have stock markets, but they all have come across huge and significant financial crises. Now, I want to remind you of a story about a man who had, he just had great success in the stock market. His stock continued to grow, and it split again. His 401k was extremely healthy. His IRA was secure by every definition of the word. His retirement was taken care of. But then sadly he died. He didn't get to enjoy all of his hard work at all. You might be saying, what story is that? Well, it's just a modern day adaptation of what we read about in the Bible. Of what we read about in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. The man who was so successful that he was running out of room for his stuff, so he had to go build more barns and larger barns just to store it all. Sounds like the USA. I was reading a study the other day that there's been a 33% increase in the past 5 years on those self-storage units. That we're running out of places to store our stuff because we have so much. Maybe we relate to this parable more than we would like. He's storing up all this stuff. But yet, as the parable shows us, in the end, he didn't get to enjoy it. Because he died, and ultimately his soul was not right with God. And what a sad state it pictures. Boasting in what we have, proud, maybe even secured in what we have earned, what we have in our bank accounts, until one day it's taken away from us and we're left to see the barren condition of our soul. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says, but those who desire, it's not a condemnation of money, but the desire for it. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Brethren, this is the danger in boasting in our riches, that it can be a snare. That it plunges people in the love of money, and Christians as well, into ruin, into destruction, inflicting harm on themselves. And when we begin to boast, when we begin to have self-praise about the stuff that we own and maybe the amount of it, shame on us. Our heart, our attitude is completely misplaced. We have an unhealthy craving for something that is temporary. So don't be surprised at all when that does not satisfy. Because it was never meant to satisfy. This is why we must listen to the words of Jeremiah and many others who warn about boasting or placing our confidence in what we have. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And so, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast in your riches. But what should you boast in? One of you was teasing me. I won't call this person out. You were teasing me. You looked over the handout. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast in your riches. Well, I don't have any of that, so I'm good to go. I know that they were joking, but it does serve for a good point with the proper humility. This becomes less of a temptation. So what should we boast in? What should we boast in is, well, what the second part of that, the next verse that we read earlier. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 tells us what we should not boast in, and verse 24 tells us what we should boast in. Here's the answer. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so you need something to boast in. Maybe you're just one. I got to tell some people about something. Well, boast in this. But boast in understanding the Lord. And don't take that to the other extreme like a Pharisee, please. Understand what I'm saying. Don't boast in your intellect or your might or a substantial bank account. Boast in the knowledge of God. Boast in His steadfast love that endures for generations and generations. Boast of His just nature and His redeeming of the faithful with mercy. Boast in His righteousness, His holiness, His purity, and how He can cause us to be free from sin through the blood of Jesus. Brethren, we need to learn and we need to rethink about what we boast and brag about. That it's not about us at all. Rather, it's about the Lord. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, that passage may sound familiar. I hope it does because it's quoted in your New Testaments in two places, and maybe even others that it's alluded to. One is in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. The verse you saw playing earlier, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's a small verse, but it is a powerful reminder for us today that when you take away our wisdom, when you take away our might, when you take away our riches, what do we have left to boast about? Well, really nothing except the Lord. And that's the point. When we put all aside the things in which we like to boast about, we're left with rather the essentials of life, an understanding of God and what He has done for us. And that is something worth boasting about. And so we need to rethink our boasting. It better not be about our accomplishments and what we've done. It needs to be about our Lord and what He has done for us. Pastor, I want to close with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn with me there and we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." This is a powerful passage that I wanted us to read all of the context for. Because Paul is making a point early on in that chapter, and he ends with it in verse 31. That we need to realize our own weaknesses. We need to realize our lack of wisdom, our helplessness. And when we do that, we will be those that are actually the strongest, those that are actually the wisest, because it helps us not to depend on ourselves, but to depend on the Lord. Who do we think we are that we can do this by ourselves? We can't. And so help us, help me, help you to boast in the Lord that He has redeemed us. He has bought us at a price. He sent His Son to take away the sins of the world. Verse 29 is very clear, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the redeeming power of the blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian, and you're here this morning and you recognize the power of the blood of Christ, that it is strong enough, it is the only thing strong enough to wash away your sins, would you consider being a Christian? If you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ and you believe it, you're convicted of the sin in your life, but also that there is a way and a means by which you can be saved. You're ready to repent of the sins in your life. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Why won't you be baptized? Have your sins washed away. Begin your walk with Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and you're subject to heaven's invitation, we invite you not to hesitate, but to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.